The title of the message is A Christmas Hijacking. And so where on earth did you come up with that? Driving by a Baptist church that's nearby, on the sign out front was not "Come see baby Jesus." They were advertising "Come meet Santa Claus." I thought I'd be afraid of the judgment of God on that one there, you know? The old story about how the Grinch stole Christmas. I remember reading it in elementary school, and Dr. Seuss said, and then seeing some of the cartoons of it over the years. It's a popular story. A grouchy green monster lives up on a snowy mountain and overlooks a small town named what? Whoville, there you go. And every year the Grinch becomes disgruntled and disturbed by the noisy celebration of Christmas in Whoville. Well, one year the Grinch decides he's had enough. And he sets a plan in motion that on Christmas Eve, when all of Whoville has gone to bed, the Grinch will sneak down. He will take all the presents that are under the tree, and then he'll take all the Christmas decorations as well. And so he arrives back in his lair and is awakened on Christmas Day, not to the bitter wails of Whoville, but to the songs of Christmas. The Grinch was somewhat beside himself, but then it occurred to him that perhaps Christmas meant more than presents and decorations. Maybe it meant a little bit more. And the story ends that the old Grinch takes back all the gifts and all the decorations back down to Whoville. And the citizens of Whoville make him the honoree at a banquet and celebration. Now, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that no one has stolen Christmas. But the bad news is that Christmas has been hijacked. Put that on your outline. Christmas has been hijacked and commandeered by the world and commercialism. And sadly, many Christian homes and churches, as I just illustrated with "Come Meet Santa Claus," we have, many of us, become complicit in the hijacking of Christmas. And Christmas has taken on a different meaning, and it's far from the celebration of the birth of Christ. In fact, I was listening to a news report a couple of days ago, and an atheist has put up a billboard about celebrating Christmas. And so the atheist is being interviewed on the radio. This is true. Interviewed on the radio, why would you put up a billboard to celebrate Christmas? And his words were, because Christmas isn't just for Christians. Well, that's how bad things have gotten. Christmas is so commercialized that it has little to nothing to do with Christ. In fact, let's be honest, and I'm going to meddle for just a minute. It's a terrible inconvenience to some of you, but Christmas Day falls on a Sunday this year. Poor, poor Whoville. Well, what are you going to do? Some of you will probably stay home. Now, I'm not going to harangue you, but I am going to bust your bubble for just a moment. Let's continue on your outline, then we'll open the scriptures. This is Madeline, and then I'll start preaching, all right? Contrary to tradition, there's a couple of things you need to know about December the 25th. The first is this: the day and the month of Christ's birth is at best unclear. In fact, there are many who believe that, contrary to the song in the bleak midwinter, that Christ was actually born probably in the spring of the year. I think that's probably true. Because it was in the springtime, the shepherds would lead the sheep out to the hillsides to graze on the young, tender grasses around Bethlehem. And yet in our Bible story, the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. So the reality is that December the 25th most likely is not even the day that Christ was born. Did you know that? Amen. And some of you are saying, heresy! Here's another. The year of Christ's birth is also disputed. There are many scholars that believe that Christ was most likely born around 4 B.C. And so, well, how did that happen? Well, when you look at history and the reign of King Herod, he was the king when Christ was born. It would appear that 4 B.C. would be the proper date for the birth of Christ. And so, Sunday falling on December the 25th is not an inconvenience. It's just the day that historically, since around the 3rd century, has been the day arbitrarily that was set. Okay, we'll set December 25th, that's the day that we'll celebrate Christmas. And now some of you are thinking, he is anti-Christmas now. No, I'm not. I am pro-Christ. Amen. The birth of Christ. Hillsdale will not have Santa Claus on December the 25th. That busts your bubble. I know that. But we will celebrate the miracle of the virgin birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the first verse. And then we will continue reading verse 16 through verse 25. Allow me to read the first verse and then I'll have you join me. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book, that is literally the written record of the generation or the ancestry or the lineage of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now join me in verse 16 through verse 25 and let's read together. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carried away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carried away into Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Father, as we've opened your word and as we've read it, now we pray that you will bless the teaching of it. Lord, may our hearts be thrilled and encouraged by your plan of redemption through the virgin birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, let me give you the good news. The date of Christ's birth is not an essential doctrine. However, the question of his ancestry is fundamental to our faith. December the 25th, the year, that's not important. What is important is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of one whom the prophets had said would come. A child that would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah, of the house of David. According to Isaiah, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. This son, according to Isaiah in chapter 9, would be more than a mere man. He would be the mighty God, the God-man. You have your Bible open in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 said this concerning Jesus Christ, that he would be, and he was, the son of David, the king, and the son of Abraham, the patriarch. Matthew then follows in the verses that we did not read this morning, beginning at verse 2 and all the way down through verse 16, and he sets forth the generations of the Lord through the lineage of Joseph. Joseph was stated in the Scriptures, he was the husband of Mary. They were legally, in the eyes of the law, already husband and wife, although they had not consummated their marriage as a man and as a woman. And so suddenly Mary is found with child. And we find Joseph in the Scripture we read this morning is wrestling in his heart and in his soul about what to do. Mary, as far as humanity is concerned, is now a woman of shame. But the angel appears to Joseph and comforts Joseph with an announcement that Mary's son that she bears in her womb is not the seed of man, but is the very seed of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit of God. And we read in those closing verses of Matthew chapter 1 that when Joseph had heard this, he was raised from his sleep and he did exactly as the angel had bidden him. He took Mary into his home to be his wife, and yet he did not know her until the day that Christ was born in Bethlehem. I think it's easy for us. We've heard about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ so often over the years that we take it for granted. This will surprise you. Over 10, maybe, I think it was probably 15 years ago, a survey was done of Bible colleges and seminaries. Do you know that less than 60% of those who were in training for the ministry did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ? They today fill the pulpits across America. In fact, today there are friends and families of yours that are going to churches that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. There are Bibles that actually remove the word virgin, which is in the Scriptures, the originals, and they substitute for it young girl. Let me say this upon the authority of the Scriptures. Mary conceiving a son was a miracle. She was a virgin having never known man. To take that away from this story is to make Christ, the Son of Man, knowing that all men are born sinners. But because Christ was of the seed of the Holy Ghost, He was born perfect man and God. Let's go back to your outline and let's fill this in a little bit. By the way, the Gospel of Luke, which we'll not study today, traces the lineage of Christ through Mary. Actually, it goes all the way back to Adam. So you cover David and Abraham and all the way back to Adam. Do you realize that Christ alone, this has nothing to do with my sermon or outline, only Christ is the one whose lineage can lay claim that from the beginning it was traced to the first sinner, Adam, the first man created by God. Go to your outline. The birth of Christ has captured the imagination of the young and old since Isaiah first prophesied it, 800 B.C. roughly. It is amazing to me how the nation of Israel missed the understanding that when Christ was born, they either missed it or they set it aside. And yet I believe as you read the scriptures that young virgins in the history of Israel all anticipated that perhaps they would be the bearer of the Christ child. In fact, we know that those who were called into Herod's palace told him of the scriptures saying that a child would be born of a virgin, and that city of his birth would be none other than Bethlehem. And so in reality, they knew what the scriptures said, and yet they rejected it. And you know, the same thing is true of our day. We have the joy and the privilege of knowing what the scriptures say. Of knowing that if we accept it literally as it's stated in the Word, that it is an undeniable fact that Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14 said this, "Look and see, a virgin, one who is never not a man, shall conceive and bear a son." Not just any man, but this man is named Emmanuel, literally God with us. In the Gospel of Luke, I think it is chapter 1, as Mary receives the news that she is the one that has been chosen, she asks the question, well, how could this be, seeing I've never known a man? Again, the scriptures over and over in the New Testament set up the reality that Mary had not known a man, that she was a virgin. And when the angel appeared and gave that wonderful announcement, "Mary, you will conceive the Christ child. You have found favor with God." You know what favor is, right? It's another word for what? For grace. "Mary, you have found favor, grace with God." Now let me step back just for a moment. The Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception of Mary. How many of you grew up Catholic? Several of you did. And so you remember that doctrine, right, being taught in church, that just as Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was also born of a virgin. But the reality is the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the Bible teaches that Mary was the object of God's grace. Do you know who needs grace? Sinners. And so Mary rejoiced in the announcement that she had found favor with God. The grace of God. Here's another verse for you. It's Matthew 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he," here's his mission, "shall save his people from their sin." You know, the reality for Israel is the reality for us, that the law and the good works would not save. And so Christ came into this world. He that was of the seed of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, came into this world to do one thing, to be the Savior. His destiny was the cross, was set for from the foundations of the earth. On your outline, Roman number 1. The emphasis on the birth of a son is a central doctrine of Isaiah's prophecies that were fulfilled in Mary conceiving Jesus, a son of the Holy Ghost. Let me walk through some verses, and I think these are on the PowerPoint. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, that is unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so I wanted to put before you a question. Why a son? Why the emphasis on a son? Let me give you two or three thoughts to go with that. The first is this. Because sons are bearers of a father's bloodline and lineage. Sons are bearers of their father's bloodline and lineage. So it's very important that the lineage of Jesus Christ would state that the son of David by lineage, the son of Abraham by lineage. That's essential. Number 2, sons are bearers of their father's likeness, physically and spiritually. Sometimes we will say of somebody when maybe we roll our eyes and we'll say or we'll think, well, what do you expect? He's his father's son. You ever heard that expression? In fact, probably husband and wives, you probably had that discussion a few times, you know? Not only do you look more like your dad as you get older, you're starting to act like him too, you know? And so in the embodiment of that physical and spiritual likeness is the reality that we do bear the nature of our fathers. Now, let me just say this in case some moms want to just go home and hammer dad on this point. Your children are sinners. Not just because dad's a sinner, but because we're all sinners. We're born into this world sinners. I remember when our firstborn, just a baby, and having a temper tantrum. Now, how can that be? Well, my wife probably would say he's acting like his dad, you know? But the reality, we bear the likeness. But listen, here's another thought. We also bear the consequences of our father's sinful nature. Let me give you some verses. Exodus 20, verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not, that is, are dead. And we have borne their iniquities. Do you know if you follow families in generations, there is typically a pattern of sin in a family's lineage. Grandparents, great-grandparents, so they have problems with vices or drunkenness or whatever the sin issues of that family might be. There is a tendency that weakness follows from generation to generation. Some of you who have dads or grandparents or great-grandparents and you know that there was a sinful vice that haunted your family, you should be very mindful of that because the consequences of a man's sin can carry for the third and the fourth generation. That's why it's so essential when we look at Christ that we accept exactly what the Bible says. He was not the physical born seed of Joseph. Joseph was a sinner like all men. If Christ had been born of the seed of a man, he would have been born a sinner. But because he was the seed of the sinless Holy Spirit of God. He was born into this world a sinless man. But a family's lineage is important. I love Dr. Euster. I've known him over the years, and he has a whole stack of cards of his lineage that he follows. Now, mine goes back to the 10th century, Doc. I don't know how you're doing on that. Are you back there as well? Of course, Sheila would tell you I've got scandals in my family lineage. We won't talk about that today. But people keep copious notes of ancestry. How many of you have been on Ancestry.com? Okay, some of you have been searching your roots. Some of you probably have given up on searching the roots. And some of you are like me. You found some things out you wish you hadn't thought about your roots as well. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, His lineage through Mary can be tracked all the way to Adam. Regarding the lineage of Christ, Joseph being the adopted earthly father, if you would, he too traces his lineage through David the king and through Abraham, the one who received the covenant promises. And so on your outline, again, another thought then. Whose son is Jesus? Do you realize that is the central question as we celebrate Christmas? It should be not the toys or the gifts that we give. It should be the joy in knowing that Christ, our Redeemer, is none other than the Son of God. But let's deal with Matthew 1 and verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. In verse 1, we read again, the book, the written record of the generation, the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we see the two phrases, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For this morning, I want to focus in on those. So on the outline, Roman numeral number 2. The second thought is this. Jesus was of the lineage of both Abraham and David. That's important. Why? Because as a son, his stake in the covenant promises and then the inheritance was through these two men that are mentioned in the Scriptures. The Messiah must be born of the lineage of Abraham and of David. Look with me, for instance, at the latter phrase of verse 1. The son of Abraham. And then the question would be, why was the son of Abraham, why is that significant? Take your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, I understand the message this morning is not a fluffy manger scene and all of that. We'll do that in a couple of Sundays, okay? But the message this morning is the doctrinal basis of the declaration that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And so I want you to leave here today with a knowledge and a hope that many going to church this morning will not leave with. Some might have met Santa Claus, but you're going to meet Jesus Christ, okay? You have your Bible open. Look with me at Genesis chapter 12. And of course, those of you that know the Old Testament Scripture well, you understand that this is the covenant promises now that are being given to Abraham, that wonderful man of faith. In his generation, out of all the men that populated the world, God found one man. And that man is Abraham. Found him in the midst of a pagan, heathen world, the land of Ur. But God moved on the heart of Abraham, and Abraham, being a man of faith, followed and obeyed God. As a result of that, God said forward to him, here are my promises. Now, we're not going to preach Genesis chapter 12, but let it be said, Abraham historically is one of the great men of faith. He is the father of both the Arabs and the Jews, the Arabs through Ishmael, the Jewish people through Isaac. He is looked upon by three great world religions as the patriarch of what they believe. Whether it's the Muslims that look at Muhammad and look and say, well, we trace our religion, our beliefs back to Abraham. I remind you of the Jewish tour guide that we had years ago, 1996. And I asked him about the wars and the fighting. He had been a veteran of the war. I think it was 1967 in Israel. Quite a tough man. You could be around him and you just admired the military strength of this man. But I questioned him, why are you, both descendants, the Arab people and the Jewish people, why are you at war when you share the same father? And he commented, he also did not understand. Well, you and I know the difference. The difference is who is the recipient of God's covenant promises. And so the Jews claim him as the father. We look at him as one who is in the lineage and the bloodline ultimately fulfilled in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But look with me quickly at Genesis 12. And there are seven promises here of which Abraham received from the Lord. The first, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto, here's the first promise, a land that I will show thee. Now that land is the Canaan land. Today some call it Palestine. Others refer to it as Israel. But the reality is, in this covenant promise, Abraham and his lineage are the inheritors of the land that God would show, the land of Canaan. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 is this promise, and I will make of thee a great nation. That is Abraham, though you do not have a son, I will make you the father of a great people. A third one that is found, and Abraham, I will bless you. You will be the uniquely blessed of God. Another, I will make thy name great. That is a great and an enduring name. And here we are all these thousands of years later discussing Abraham. And then another, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham, not only will I bless you, but Abraham, I'm going to be the conduit of blessing others through you. Look at another, if you would, verse 3. And I will, now here's one of the great promises that I hope that America is going to remember. And I will bless them, that is those nations, those people, that bless thee, referring to Abraham and to his lineage. And I will curse him that curseth thee, Abraham and his lineage. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so you have the sixth promise is found in verse 3. That Abraham, I am going to protect you. Divine providence will overshadow you and your people. Those nations that bless you, that show your lineage grace and protection, those nations will be uniquely blessed by me. But Abraham, those nations that curse and revile you and your lineage, I will curse and I will judge. You know, that has been borne out by history. As you look at the history books, and you come and you realize that Babylon is gone. Assyria is gone. Greece is gone. Rome is gone. Bring it up into modern times. The Ottoman Empire vanquished. The Soviet Union decayed. You just follow the history of man. And those who curse and revile the Jewish people have suffered God's judgment. Let it also be said that those nations that have at least offered protection to the Jewish people have prospered. Western Western Europe, but particularly the United States. I believe that the greatness of our nation can be traced in some great part, not only to the fact that those men and women who founded this nation, most of them were believers, but they also made these United States to be the friends of Israel. I think the decay of America right now has paralleled in the last years our taking an adversarial position almost with Israel while befriending her enemies. I believe that covenant is still continuing. Now let's go back to this and look at the last Genesis 12, if you're still there, look at the last part of verse 3. And Abraham, in thee, in you, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, how can that be fulfilled? And the answer is through Christ. Do you realize that salvation that we preach and teach, that blessed hope of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life, is through Christ, Son of Abraham? On your outline again, not only is Jesus Christ the Son of Abraham, but finally, we notice also that He is the Son of David. Now, you're familiar with this. We've already read it. We've already touched on quite a bit of it. But let me walk through just a little bit of that fulfillment as well. David, living around the 1000 B.C. mark, had died and gone into the presence of his Lord. And for 1,000 years, Israel waited for her Messiah. David had received the promise early on that God would establish through the seed of David an eternal, perpetual dynasty. Let me read the verses to you. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. David received this promise of the Lord. I will set up thy seed, that is, your descendant, a son, a lineage, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, that is, by lineage or by bloodline, fulfilled through Mary, and also through Joseph, the adopted father, and I will establish his kingdom. Of this one that will reign, he shall build an house for my name, but that would be Solomon. But we notice these words, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we know that Solomon perished. Solomon died. And yet the promise endured through David. Israel, when Christ was born, was waiting in anticipation of the Messiah. But the Messiah Israel was looking for was one who would be a man and become the king. A great conqueror, a great general, a great deliverer. But that wasn't in God's plan. God's plan, according to the prophets, was to send a son that would not be a physical son of David's seed, but would be born by the lineage of David and Abraham through Mary, and would be none other than the very seed of the Holy Ghost. And that would be Jesus Christ. So quickly on your outline, let me wrap this up with some thoughts today. And this is just a preliminary introduction for this season of Christmas. Jesus Christ is the legal heir to David's throne, maternally and paternally. His right to be king is borne out by the lineage of Mary, from Abraham and ultimately through David's royal lineage. Joseph was of the house of David. Christ taken into the home of Joseph, the son of Mary, is of the house of David. Isaiah had prophesied that a son would be born and his name would be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he'll be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The angel appears to Mary and identifies Mary as the virgin whom God had chosen. Maternally, the heir to David's throne. Paternally, through Joseph, the one who has the right to be king. And then lastly, on your outline, let's talk about the nature of Jesus Christ. Most here would agree with me as you grow older. You start to do things and say things, and then you realize, I sound just like my dad. Or I sound like my mom. Words come out of our mouth and we look in the mirror and the face that we're saving, it looks like dad's face. And you come to realize that you bear not only the likeness of your ancestors, but the reality is that you bear the nature as well. But Jesus Christ, He is of His Heavenly Father. Do you realize the celebration of the birth of Christ would have no meaning if it wasn't for that truth? A few verses. John chapter 10 and verse 30. The Lord said, I and my Father are one. Another verse, John 3:16, that you know so well, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. The marvel of the plan of redemption, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me give you my quick word of my testimony. I grew up in church. Hard for you to believe, but I was an angel in a play. I remember singing in the choir. I remember the church being decorated. It's just a little church. The church I grew up in, you could probably put right in this front section. Just divide the pews, put an aisle there, and that was it. I remember going back years ago, long time in, and looking in the window of that church. And I remember thinking how big it was. And now I was marveling how small it was. But my point is this. I celebrated Christmas, but I knew nothing about Christ. I remember the day the preacher opened the Bible, and the first was to be convinced that just being a good boy did not remove the fact that I was a lost sinner. And then the preacher, one of the verses he turned to was this. I knew this verse. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I knew that. But I never grasped whosoever believeth in Him. You see, I believed on Him. I believe He was the baby that was born and laid in the manger. And I didn't realize that His mission was to die for me. The reason that we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday is because it is the hope of life eternal past the cross. Aren't you glad that the life and ministry of Jesus Christ did not end at the cross? That His blood was shed for us, the perfect and the sinless one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. You see, that's all the difference. Some of us could lay down our life for someone else that we love dearly. But that life that we would give would not be a life free of sin. But Christ, the seat of the Holy Ghost was the sinless one. He hath made Him to be sin for us. And He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I remember the preacher saying to me, as I started telling him how I was a good boy, I was a good son, I went to church, and I'm naming off all these things, you know. And he said, but the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Baptism? No. Church membership? No. Those are good things. But it's only by God's mercy that we are saved. Let me close with a true story. I always like it when preachers say that. It's like everything before this wasn't true, and now here's a true story, you know. This is a true story. A young man grew up in a very wealthy home. He had the best education that money could buy. But he did, like so many young people do, having had everything, he rebelled against his father. And he went out into the world, and years passed. And like the prodigal son, he found himself with nothing. He lived for several years on the streets, really as a tramp, begging for money. One day he tapped a elderly, distinguished man on the shoulder and said, "Mister, you got a dime?" And the elderly man turned and he looked. But when he did so, the son was struck, for he was looking in the face of his father. And he says, "Father, don't you know me?" And the father looked into the eyes of his son, and then with a bear hug took his son into his arms. And he said, "Old son, I have searched for years. Don't you know all that I have is yours?" That young man later in life gave public testimony of the day that he found himself begging for a dime, and to realize that all the riches of his father was there all along for him. You're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All the righteousness that is in the sinless Son of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for your sins, all those riches are yours. If you will believe. I'd ask you today as I close, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you turn to the Lord and say, "Oh Father, forgive me. I accept your Son as my Savior." Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you this morning would say, "Preacher, I want you to know that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He died for my sins, and He is my Savior." How many of you would raise your hand and just say that with me? "Preacher, I want you to know Jesus Christ is my Savior." Amen. Now put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and I would never embarrass you, but you are here, and you don't know Christ as Savior. You're like I was as a 12-year-old kid. I just didn't know. I did not grasp the reality that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. I remember the next day after trusting Christ, it seemed like the lights were brighter, the trees were greener. There was a joy and a peace that I had never known, because I knew Christ is my Savior. you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, I want to pray for you as I close. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, not going to embarrass you. But you're here this morning and you couldn't raise your hand a few minutes ago. But your heart yearns for the Father. I invite you, as we stand in a moment, we'll sing a verse, but to step out and say, "Preacher, I want to know Christ as Savior." Would you do that? Let me pray for you and we'll stand. Our Father, we bow before you. And how I thank you as we've looked today at this subject of who is Jesus. And we see in the Scriptures, He's the Son of Abraham, He's the Son of David. But we take heart in this knowledge. He is the only begotten of God, His Heavenly Father. And to realize that that must be if Christ would be sacrificed, a sinless offering for our sins. Lord, we know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so we are born into this world under that curse, that sentence. And yet we have this hope that not only is the wages of sin death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Father, as you know the hearts of all men and women, there may be someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior. How I pray that as there is a yearning for that peace and that joy that sins forgiven can come through Christ alone, there might be some this morning that would step out and say, "Pastor, I want that peace. I need to be saved." Lord, would you, in the quiet moment of this song that will follow, pull that sinner into your presence, we pray. Let's stand.